What if I began this morning by telling you that, pick on my buddy Tim Rohr out here, that there could be certain choices and decisions that Tim Rohr could make, that if he did certain things, that it would be a sin for Tim Rohr, but it would not be a sin for me? Or vice versa. What if there's things that I would do that would be a sin for me, and is it possible that it would not be a sin for Tim? Some of you are saying, Jeff, you're making me nervous. Sounds like you're making everything relative here. But before you draw that conclusion, let me say loud and clear that the scriptures are clear, that there are right and wrongs. Let's begin with the Ten Commandments. They're not up for discussion or for debate. And sins go way beyond the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of sins that talk about what's in our hearts internally, whether it's pride, whether it's selfishness, whether it's ego, slander, gossip. So clearly, there are a lot of things that people that we read and see in Scripture that are what we would call black and white, right or wrong, and they're not up for discussion or debate. But at the same time, there are areas of our lives where it's not quite clear in Scripture. If you were here last week, we said that you can't necessarily go to a verse or a chapter in the Bible and tell you whether this movie or this program is okay or not okay. In fact, this morning I want to highlight a few of those, what I'm going to refer to as gray areas. And maybe in your mind it's not a gray area, but in my mind it is. One of them, we have this table here with the Darth Vader helmet and Superman and Spider-Man outfit, and you're probably saying, what in the world is all that? This table here represents Halloween. I recognize that there's individuals here at CBC who do not celebrate Halloween. They understand that the background for Halloween is related to the occult, and so there is no way they would want their family to have anything to do with Halloween, celebrating a holiday that is rooted in the occult. I grew up in a family where we went trick-or-treat, we put on uniform, or we put on our costumes, we went to my grandparents, aunt and uncles, and for other individuals here at CBC, Halloween is just simply a fun, wholesome family event, and it's not connected to the occult, okay? So, the Bible doesn't say whether or not a family should allow their children to get dressed up, whether they go trick-or-treat, what's okay, what's not okay. This is what we're going to refer to this morning as an area where it's disputable among Christians. The one that I've already mentioned and we'll highlight again because I think it's a critical one in our society and culture is what do we watch on TV? What are the movies, the DVDs that we rent, that we go see? What are the programs that we watch on TV? I'm not going to highlight specific programs or movies or ratings, but my guess is, I know that there's certain individuals in here who would go see certain movies and other individuals would say, no, I cannot go see certain movies, and they would have biblical principles and convictions on why. But yet, you can't go to a specific verse and say, this movie is okay, this movie is not sin, this movie is sin, okay? It's a disputable matter, it's a gray area. Another one that each of us faced this morning when we got up is how do we come to church? How do we dress to worship God? For some individuals, coming to church means they bring their Sunday best. They put on their jacket, they put on their tie, they get dressed up. Why? Because they're coming to honor the God of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And for them to worship God and to honor God, it means putting on their Sunday best. And then there's other individuals who come with a more casual polo shirt. They say, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible that you should dress a certain way or not dress a certain way. Besides, God looks at the heart. And for them, they feel comfortable coming more casual, not something that the Bible speaks directly to. And some of you might be saying, well, what in the world is this table? This table references education. The Bible clearly teaches that parents are to be the primary influences of our children. And so based on that truth that we see in scriptures, some parents conclude that homeschooling for them is what God is calling them and asking them to do. That if they are called to be the primary influencer in their family, then to send their children off to school 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, would be giving away the influence that God has called them to as parents. And so it would be wrong, it would be disobedient to God to not homeschool their children. At the same time, there's individuals who have great conviction before God that He is calling them to send their children to Christian school. That it would be wrong for them to send their children to a school where they would receive an education that is not true to the Scriptures. And so they have conviction before God that God is calling them to send their children to Christian school. Then we have individuals who send their children to Donegal. No comments. But here again, there's parents who have the conviction that the best way to prepare your child to be a biblical Christian, to be salt and light in the world, is in the context of the public school, where we as parents can be involved in that process and help them to navigate through all of the issues and challenges and temptations and beliefs that they're going to face in the world. Three different perspectives. But I honestly believe that the choice that Dave Forward or Tim Rohr, whoever make in regards to those decisions, God may specifically be calling Tim Rohr and his children to a specific way to educate, that to not to do that would be a sin for Tim, but it would not necessarily be leading me to do the very same thing. Now here again, I know some of you are saying, Jeff, that sounds a little relative to me. Here again, there's things in Scripture that are black and white, right and wrong, and we need to make sure that we don't make what's black and white in Scripture gray. But at the same time, we got to make sure that what is gray in Scripture is not black and white, which some of us have a tendency to want to do because it makes life a little bit easier, a little safer. With that context, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. We're going to spend the next 25 minutes in Romans chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. We're going to camp out there. Paul is dealing with some controversy, some conflict with the believers in Rome. And this whole area of gray areas, or what Paul refers to in Romans chapter 14 as disputable matters, is not a new issue. It's not a new challenge for the Christian church. And so he lays out some principles that will help you and I navigate through these kinds of critical issues. Because as you and I are called to live out our faith in the context of the world, to reset our moral compasses, to make decisions that are pleasing to God, we need to understand how to navigate through these areas. Follow along as we read Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Tell you what, let's just skip down to verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 14, 5 and 6. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Then he makes a shift. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains from eating meat does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. There was two controversial issues that were facing the believers there in Rome. The one of the controversial issues was this whole area that some days of the week were more sacred than others. Those who came from a Jewish background or heritage, who had came to put their faith in Christ, they understood the Old Testament law, and they felt that it was still important for them to set aside specific days to worship God, to read the Scriptures, much like we would refer to the Sabbath. And there were other believers, followers of Jesus, who said, you know what, we're not under the law. We don't need to set aside those days and make them more sacred. In fact, every day is sacred, and so we don't need to honor those days. So that was the controversy. That was the conflict. The other conflict is this whole area of eating meat. And you're saying, well, what's wrong with eating meat? Well, you might have noticed I got a Coleman grill over here. For those of you who know my history with grills, don't panic. I'm not going to light it in here. But we have a chuck roast. What if I told you this morning that there was a Hindu pagan group down in Lancaster City, and this was part of their ceremonies that they were offering to some of their idols. Would you feel comfortable eating this meat if it was part of some kind of Hindu ceremonial offering to an idol? Now, that's not necessarily a question that you or I face, but to the believers in Rome, that was a question that they faced regularly. And it wasn't only a church that an issue that they faced as a church. We're going to see in just a moment that a lot of the early churches wrestled with this issue, and here's why. The ancient system of sacrifice was at the center of the religious and social life of the Roman world. After a sacrifice was presented to a god in a pagan temple, only part of it was burned, and the remainder was often sent to the market to be sold. Thus, a Christian might easily and even unknowingly buy such meat in the marketplace or eat it at the home of their friend. Some thought there was nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols because idols were worthless, were phony. Others carefully checked the source of the meat or gave up eating meat altogether in order to honor and please God, especially if they came from a background that was involved with offering meat to idols. The problem was especially acute for those Christians with that kind of a background. For them, eating meat that was sacrificed or offered to idols was offensive and a barrier to their walk with God. Let me just show you how widespread this controversy was in biblical times. In Acts chapter 15, the Jewish council of religious leaders, those who were of the Christian faith, the council, the leaders, had to get together and they had to say, we need to make a decision in regards to whether or not people should eat meat sacrificed to idols because it's such a point of contention in our churches. And here was their conclusion. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You would do well to avoid these things. So it was a problem for the church in Rome. It was a problem for the church in Jerusalem. It was also a problem for the church in Corinth. So some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. So Paul had to speak to it to the believers at Corinth. And if we look in Revelations, the Apostle John, on behalf of Christ, says this to the church in Pergamum. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Here we see the eating food sacrificed to idols is on the same level as sexual immorality. Revelations chapter 2, verse 20. Again, Apostle John speaking on behalf of Christ, this time to the church of Thyatira. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So here we see four or five churches that were wrestling with this controversial issue. You might say, well, it sounds pretty black and white to me. But listen to what Paul had to say about the issue as he was teaching the Christians. He says, as one who is in the Lord, referencing his freedom in Christ, that nothing that he will do or not do will make him acceptable or not acceptable before God. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food, i.e. food sacrificed to idols, is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. He went on to tell the believers in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat it, and no better if we do. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, let's keep in mind, food in and of itself is not evil. It's neutral. So, now that you understand the context of Romans chapter 14, let's walk through it and look for the principles that Paul gives to help us to navigate through these issues. Follow along as we read verses 1 through 4. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In a nutshell, what is Paul saying to the believers at Corinth in regards to what he refers to in verse 1 as disputable matters? He says, do not pass judgment. He says it in verse 1, and he says it later on in verse 4. Who are you to judge? So principle 1 is this: do not judge others in disputable matters. Now, I think it's critical that we make sure that we understand the context is disputable matters. There's been situations in my life where, as a brother in the Lord, I've needed to go to someone and I've needed to confront them and challenge them because of the sin that they are involved in. And their response might be to me, well, Jeff, who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you if what the Bible says is wrong, a sin, and it's an outgrowth of your life. For your good, I'm trying to help you see that it's sin and that you need to turn from it. But Paul wasn't talking about issues that are black and white. He's not talking about coming along a brother or sister who's involved in sin. He's saying, in the context of these disputable matters, don't judge one another. So for us here at CBC, we need to call sin, sin. But in areas such as how we educate our children, how we dress when we come to church, what we watch on TV, or even whether or not we celebrate Halloween, you and I need to be careful that we're not judging those who make different choices on those issues. Take a look at what Eugene Peterson says in this text. This is how he translates Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. I think he captures the heart of Paul well. He says, welcome with open arms, fellow believers. The NIV says, accept him whose faith is weak. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Critical statement. Here again, the reason that the sacred days and the food sacrificed to idols was an issue for some Christians and not for others, strongly related to the background and the culture that they were coming out of. He says, so remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might be well convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume he should only be a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Let's continue on. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 8. Paul says this: one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What is a phrase that we see 6 or 7 times in those 3 verses? The phrase is this: to the Lord. He who, verse 6, regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord, gives thanks to God. We live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. The point that Paul is making is that everything we do is before the Lord, is to the Lord. As believers, as followers in Christ, our heart's desire needs to be to glorify, to honor God, to understand that He is supreme and that we answer to Him. In that context, he says this in verse 5. He says, each one of you should be fully convinced in his own mind. If you feel comfortable writing in your Bibles, you may want to underline that statement, the phrase. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Not some of you, not just those of you who know your Bible, not just some of you who are pastors or her leaders, but each one of you, regardless of your age or your background, should be fully convinced in his own mind. The principle that Paul was communicating to individuals in regards to disputable matters is this. Form your own convictions before the Lord. That is absolutely critical. You and I live in a culture and a time where people don't live by convictions. They live by the world around them and by the choices that others make. They blindly follow. But you and I are called to form our own convictions based on the Word of God and based on the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. Last Sunday, I had an individual who approached me after the service and said, "Hey, Jeff, I appreciate you being direct and putting those issues on the table." He said there was a part in the service that was making me a little nervous. I didn't ask him what part that was. But he ended the conversation by saying this. He said, "Jeff, next week, I'm going to still wear my jacket and tie to church." And my response was, "Good for you." Why? Good for you. Because this man was fully convinced, this man had conviction that for him to worship and honor God, it meant coming in his Sunday best. And that's exactly what Paul is communicating to the believers in regards to disputable matters. Form your own convictions. I had someone hand me their notes from first service, and here's what this individual says. "Can living by our own convictions lead to a man's interpretation of Scripture, which can lead to no absolutes? How do we determine what is truly black and white versus gray? Each man may interpret them differently." This individual poses, I think, a significant question. I have two responses. One is, this is only part two to our six-week series, so continue to come back as we spell out from the Word of God how to guide and make decisions in regards to this area. But at the same time, keep this in mind. As Christians, it is very dangerous for us to take what is clear and black and white in Scripture and make it gray. All of us, I think, are familiar with churches that have taken what is absolute and made it not an absolute. But at the same time, all of us are probably familiar with other churches that have taken what's gray and made it black and white. Here at CBC, we want to do our best to walk the tightrope. When the Scripture says clearly something is wrong, something is a sin, we want to stand on that. But at the same time, if the Scripture doesn't make it a black and white issue, we're not going to make it a black and white issue. Doesn't mean there's not biblical principles that relate and help us to navigate through those issues. In fact, Pastor Jim in week 5 is going to lay out biblical principles that help us to navigate through gray areas. Here again, I like the feedback. Feel free to email me this week with your questions, concerns, comments. One of the good things that's been coming out of this series is a lot of people have been talking. And I hope that as you're discussing it, you're going back to the Word of God. So, principle number two is form your own convictions. Principle number three is found in verses 9 through 12. Follow along. "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother?" Can you see the theme through Paul's message to the Roman Christians? And there's why. "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' Verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Principle number three is this. Recognize each one of us will give an account to God. The implication here is this. In terms of gray areas, disputable matters. Why are you so focused on other people's choices and decisions in regards to these areas? Because you're not the judge. There is a God. He will judge them for their decisions. So don't take on God's role. Don't be judging them. They will be judged. The other implication is this. Don't be so focused on judging others because guess what? You're going to stand before God someday and you will also have to answer on how you made choices and how you navigated through the moral choices of your day. Take a look at what the Journey Bible has to say underneath Principle 3. He says, Paul's discussion is specifically tied to the cultural situation in which he wrote. In our day, and even in your own communities, these issues are different. For example, one family may feel strongly that drinking alcoholic beverages should be strictly off-limits to Christians. The family next door may not subscribe to such restrictions. Paul's advice in such situations is straightforward. Be careful not to criticize and don't be condescending. Ultimately, each of us must answer to God, not each other. Let's continue on. Let's look at verses 13 through 19. Paul makes a subtle but significant shift in these verses. And I want to make sure you see the shift that he makes in verses 13 through 19. He begins keeping with the same theme. Therefore, let us not stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. How would you summarize that paragraph? What is the principle that Paul is communicating? What is the significant shift that we see in these verses? The significant shift is this. You and I make decisions in the context of these gray areas, not in isolation, not in a vacuum. You and I are living out our Christian convictions before other believers. Maybe specifically in the context of our children, in the context of other people in your ABF, in your small group. And Paul is saying this, value love and unity over your Christian liberties, over your Christian freedom. Verse 15 says, if your brother is distressed, in other words, if your brother is upset that you are feeling the freedom to eat meat sacrificed to idols, then you are no longer acting in love. And what Paul is saying is the unity of the body and loving one another is more important than you exercising your freedom in Christ. Here again, he reiterates that in verse 19. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In other words, make choices that are going to be good for the body of believers, your spiritual family. Make good decisions so that you're going to edify and strengthen and build up those around you, not divide. Practically, here's what this might look like. You might be part of an adult Bible fellowship or a small group, and you have children who are at the age where they're beginning to think about going trick-or-treating. And some individuals in your adult Bible fellowship might decide, you know what? I grew up trick-or-treating. Trick-or-treating isn't a big deal, and we're going to let our kids go trick-or-treating. You're going to have other people in the ABF who are saying, oh my goodness, don't they know what Halloween is rooted in, and how can they be doing that? And all of a sudden, it becomes a divisive issue in and adult Bible fellowship. It becomes a divisive issue in a small group. What does Paul say? Paul says, lay down your freedom in Christ for the good of the body of the believers. So the application would be for those who feel the freedom to celebrate Halloween, they need to lay down that choice for the good of the body, for the unity of the body. In order to love their brothers and sisters, it's laying down their Christian freedom. That's what Paul was calling the believers to there in Rome. Look with me now at verses 19 through 20, 21, 20 and 21. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. Here we see this word picture three times. In verse 13, Paul says, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. What does that mean? What does that look like? He goes on to say, there in verses 20 and 21, it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Verse 21, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. The principle is this, lay down your Christian liberties for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, how could living out my Christian liberties cause someone to stumble? I'll give you two examples. If you have the opportunity to see me at a restaurant celebrating an anniversary, celebrating a birthday, you're not going to see myself and Michelle ordering wine or alcohol or champagne at that meal. Why not? Because I never know who else could be in that restaurant. Who else could be observing me? And as a believer, particularly as a pastor, I don't want somebody 18, 19, or I don't want somebody who's struggling from alcohol in their past to be able to say, to be in a situation, whether it's 6 days from that time, 6 months from that time, saying, I'm in this situation, I'm with my friends, there's alcohol being served here, should I be participating, should I be drinking alcohol tonight? And you know what it's going to be like. They're going to be saying, oh, I saw Pastor Jeff and him and Michelle and they were drinking alcohol, so it must be okay for me. I never want to be put myself in that position that I could be a stumbling block because I could be someone that someone could look to justify situations and choices that would end up not being healthy and honoring God in their lives. And the flip side is this. I can remember when I was probably 18, 19 years old, was with a group of friends, and we were like, hey, what are we going to do tonight? Someone said, hey, let's go see this movie. I don't even remember the name of the movie, but I knew inside that it was wrong for me to go see that movie. Based on what I knew about that movie, based on what was in that, it was not going to be healthy for me and my Christian faith. It was not going to be honoring God. But I was with friends, and I didn't really want to, you know. So I went along with the flow. And then I got there, and we're getting a ticket. And I see an elderly man and wife from the church who's respected. And it's like, oh, it must be okay to see these kind of movies. Point that Paul is making is you and I don't live out our convictions in isolation. People are observing and watching us. And Paul says you need to understand that and you need to make decisions accordingly. You need to make decisions that are for the good and the unity of the body. And you need to make decisions for the good of those who are observing and following your lead. It's one element of this passage that I glossed over. Common thread through this passage is the weaker brother. Who's the weaker brother? Are you the weaker brother? I hope all of you recognize that each of us at times are the weaker brother and at times are the stronger brother. Because there's times in my life, if I go back to the beginning, there's areas in my life that are struggle and a temptation for me that would not necessarily be a struggle or temptation for Tim Rohr, or vice versa. For instance, Some of you know that I love sports. Is there anything wrong with sports? No. But if sports becomes more important to me than God, is that a problem? Is that an idol? Is that sin? Yes. So Michelle and I have made a choice before the Lord not to bring in cable television or satellite TV into our home. Why? Because first and foremost, it would not be good for Jeff Burkholder and my soul if there was ESPN in the house. I would be sitting in front of that TV. I would not have the discipline and self-control that I would need. It would take me away from my role as a husband, as a father, and as a follower of Jesus. The other thing, before the Lord, I cannot take God's money that He's entrusted to me and use it to bring in to my home, for my children, for me, programming that would not be healthy for our spiritual lives. So, I'm telling you that if this week I signed up for satellite TV, if I signed up for cable television, it would be disobedience to God, based on biblical principles, based on the Holy Spirit's leading in my life. Does it say in the Bible that you can't have cable television? No. Does it say in the Bible you can't have satellite TV? No. It would be just as wrong for me to judge you and to force you to have the same convictions that I have. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Form your own convictions before the Lord. You will give an account before God, but at the same time, don't look down and don't be condescending and don't judge others who don't have your same convictions. So, do I look down and do I judge other people who have cable television? No. In fact, I'll probably come over to your house and watch it. Let's take a moment just to quiet our hearts and come before the Lord. What's God speaking into your heart this morning? Maybe He's convicted you of having judgmental attitudes towards brothers or sisters who don't have the same convictions on these issues that you do. Maybe you're feeling the need to begin to form your own convictions based on what the Word of God says and based on the Holy Spirit's prompting and guidance in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit is asking you to lay aside some of your Christian liberties because of those who are watching and observing, whether it be your brothers and sisters in Christ or whether it be your literal physical family. Let's take a moment, stand as we close this service in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that You are supreme, that You are above all, and that we live our lives in worship and obedience to You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to navigate through the many moral choices that we face each day. That we would not be influenced by our culture or our friends, but that we would walk in submission to You and to Your Word and Your Spirit's leading and prompting in our lives. Lord, but we're also very thankful and grateful for the gospel, that regardless of our choices, we're loved, accepted, and forgiven because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we navigate through these gray issues from a place of understanding the freedom that we have in Christ, but not abusing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.